Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this is the second session in what we're doing on the Forerunner Fellowship's history. And we're calling it a prophetic history because so much of it is stuff that the Lord has spoken before we ever started to take steps down a road. The Lord told us where we were headed, and the Lord's been very kind to give us his leadership in the direction that we're supposed to be leading this church. And so in this second session, session number two, we're calling it a church with a very specific DNA. And last session, when we kind of introed this series, I told you a couple of dreams that the Lord gave us on the front end. I told you a little bit about the way that the Lord led, and I gave you the history lesson of the church and the way that the Lord said, start this, do this, do this, do this, and each step of the way that we've been taking those steps. And it's kind of funny, I was actually laughing as I was kind of getting ready for that botch of an announcement a minute ago. I was getting ready, and really what it comes down to is the Lord is leading again. I mean, really the announcement I made a minute ago really should have just been the Lord is leading again. And giving some direction for the next step of this church. And really, like all the other steps that he's given, things were such a wild ride. He'd speak, we'd say yes, we'd start taking the step, and it would look so different than how we thought it would. But he'd catch us, he'd take care of us. And so we told so many of those kind of mile marker moments for how this church got to this point, starting all the way back in 2005 in my living room. And the Lord's leading again, and so we're seeing his direction and leading again. But what we want to really do tonight is not so much focus on the steps that we've taken. We'll get to, at the end, a little bit of the steps that we're going to be taking. But really, we want to focus tonight on the expression that the Lord has given us as a church. Why we have this expression is just as much a product of the Lord's prophetic leadership as the physical steps that we've taken. That we have a very unique expression as a church, and I don't want to shy away from that. I want to do what the Lord leads and allow our church to flow in the direction that the Lord has given. And so I just want to kind of give a couple of recap points from last session that I think will kind of get us started down the track that we're taking tonight, and that is we are products of our history. There's things that the Lord has done, that he's said, that he's formed. As we told the stories last go around, a number of you came up to me afterwards, even those that have been around, you know, forever and going, oh, I forgot about that and the way that the Lord led and how sweet that was and how powerful that was. Well, we are where we are today, not because we followed a plan that one of our leaders got by going to seminary. Go to seminary and then they tell you, this is how you make a church and you do this thing and you do this thing and there we go. That's been the total opposite of what we've done. None of us went to seminary. We're going, oh God, help. And then the Lord breaks in and helps and gives leadership and direction. And we're products of that history. We're products of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, one. And so this congregation wasn't started on a whim, and we've not taken the steps that we've taken on a whim. We've taken them by the leading of the Lord. And I'm grateful for that. Part of it for me is there is so much safety. I mean, I'm going to take a step back for a second, and I'm going to pretend to be a pastor of another church instead of a pastor of your church, okay? If I were looking at another church and seeing, you know, what was going on there, I would find such comfort in a pastor that waits to be led by the Holy Spirit and then leads the church the direction the Holy Spirit leads. That's a safe thing for you because it really gets so much of my flesh out of the way and out of your way. And so I like that actually about us, but it is a bit unnerving for you and for me. And I recognize that, but that's safety actually. Let's let the Holy Spirit lead and take the steps in the directions, because what that really does for you, for us, for me, for our church, it keeps us going the way that the Lord wants as opposed to a good looking way that may not be God. And the typical pattern in kind of the safety, in the safe version of church or whatever, is you just kind of go a way that looks good, whether the Lord is in it or not. Just keep going the way that looks good, the path of least resistance. Just kind of keep going that direction. And while, you know, it might look okay, it's not the leading of the Lord. And what we've done as a church from the very beginning and even before this church started is we followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that's caused us to take some steps that have been interesting, and those interesting steps have been the very things that the Lord has wanted for us. So I told you last week that really my leadership style has broken down to trying to do the best we can to obey the Bible and obey the Holy Spirit. And that's really been the way that this church has taken our steps. And what that's caused, because the Lord has been leading, and he's had such a very specific assignment for us as a church, it's caused our DNA to be very unique. It's caused our expression to be very unique. We have something that's different. It smells different, looks different, feels different. Some of that difference is something that we celebrate. Some of that difference is a little taken on the chin. That's a little tough. But all of it's the way that the Lord has led us as a congregation. And so our history has forged us into a praying church with a very specific DNA and a very specific assignment. Now, I'm just telling you again, one of the things that I'm so grateful for, though it comes with some package of pain, one of the things I'm so grateful for is clear marching orders from heaven about our assignment. I'm so grateful for that. I don't do well just in limbo. I don't do well with, well, just find some good stuff to do and do it. I really like the comfort of knowing the assignment. It's just the assignment God gave us. It's like the duck-billed platypus of the kingdom of God, okay? It is the oddest looking creature. But I know exactly what it looks like. Yep, you know that thing with the duck bill. It's kind of funny, and there's not a bunch of them out there. I think it's got a paddle on the tail. Or what. I mean, it's a weird-looking thing, but I know exactly what it is. And it actually, the stigma of how odd-looking it is keeps us humble, because duck-billed platypus is pretty sweet, man. That's a cool-looking critter. Because the Lord has given us a very specific assignment that we do know what we're doing. We do have some clarity. It's just that the Lord is also attached with it some things that are a bit difficult and sometimes hard to relate to. So what I want to do now is I want to pretend that all of you are tracking 100% with everything that we talked about in session one. I'm just going to pretend, you know? And I'm going to jump into, if all that stuff is true, then what kind of church would be formed out of that? And we're going to jump into that, and it'll all be stuff that you're familiar with. One, we believe that every church that Jesus starts, and I'll tell you, I think there are a lot of people that start a congregation out of the goodness in their heart, and not necessarily because God told them to. And that's not the worst thing in the world. I mean, there's a lot worse things that could be done. But we believe that every church that Jesus starts has specific purpose, not general purpose. Not be a church in the city. Specific assignments, specific purpose, specific function. Just like the pieces of a body, that the pinky does something different than the ring finger. It's specific. And we believe that every church that Jesus starts has specific purpose that's actually part of what God wants to accomplish in the kingdom of God in a region. And we believe that we have that, that we're a part of that purpose. So one of the things that I want to do is I want to unpack why we do what we do here at Forerunner Fellowship. The 1-2-3, the thing that we frequently refer to that we, you know, talk about every week, our 1-2-3, Andy just talked about it. We know we have a Sunday night expression, and then our Sunday expression, we have small groups throughout the week, and then we have the sacred trust. Why do we do that? That's such an odd thing. And I want to give you the why. One, it's our outward physical expression of the things that the Lord has told us to prioritize. And the Lord has made some things clear about what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to believe and how we're supposed to interact as the body of Christ in our specific expression called Forerunner Fellowship. 1-2-3 is an outward expression of those values. That's what it is. I mean, if you really want to know why do? What we don't do anything in our expression because we have to or haphazardly. We do it as an expression of the values that the Lord told us to hold on to. And so I want to say that as foremost there. Second, I want to say that the most natural part of a byproduct of our history is when we came out of Church on the Hill, Church on the Hill had a very clear 1-2-3. And so part of this is sonship. part of what is expressed in the way we talk about who we are, and even a little bit of the way we express who we are, is because we came out of a church that was really clear on a 1-2-3. Their 1-2-3 was different. But we looked at that and saw the wisdom of having your church vision easily communicated, repeatedly communicated, and not just communicated like, we're a church that believes in Jesus, but we're a church that believes in Jesus and expresses that belief in these three ways. And so that's part of the why we have a 1-2-3 packaged as a 1-2-3 instead of a 1-2-3-4-5 or whatever else. So I just wanted us to get that. That's part of, like, we're a byproduct of Church on the Hill. And that's part of our heritage. It's part of our history. It's part of what the Lord wanted in our spiritual DNA, was carrying over some of that. So why the Sunday expression? It's very normal for a church to meet weekly on Sundays. And while that's true, and there are even helpful reasons to do that, it's not exactly why we do it. It's not exactly. I mean, it certainly that plays into it. It's not exactly why we meet weekly. Because you could have a church and do it different. What if you met 5 times a week, 1 time a month, you know, 7 times a year? I mean, you could probably do it a lot of different. Why do we do it this way? Why? Well, first, the Lord told me, a little review from the first session, the Lord told me to start a church in my living room the next Sunday. So a weekly meeting began by the word of the Lord. Specifically, the Lord said Sunday. Start a church in your living room next Sunday. I can remember being on my face at High Point Church and having the Holy Spirit say those words to me. And so part of it was we were following the direction of the Holy Spirit, and then later came the wisdom of, oh, you know, meeting weekly actually makes sense, and Sundays is a good time for people. But actually we started because that's what the Lord said to do. And I just want us to, like, hold on to that. Like, that was a valuable thing. Second, the Bible is as our expression of, you know, why we have a Sunday night church service, is we have a strong value on the supremacy of the Word of God, and that requires us to have a corporate time of Bible teaching. We believe in the supremacy of the Word of God, and we believe that it's important to preach the Word and to hold to the Word together, and really the best way to do that is to have a time, whether weekly or yearly or monthly, you got to have a time somewhere where you're actually presenting the Bible and teaching the Bible's content. So we don't have a weekly church meeting because that's what you do. We have a weekly church meeting because we want the Bible taught weekly, and we want to go someplace together because we believe in the supremacy of the book over your thoughts, over your ideas, over your desires, over our culture, over our family's desires. We believe the supremacy of the Word. Well, how do we express that? We got to have a preaching meeting. It's part of the reason that we do it. Community. Another reason that we have a Sunday expression is our commitment to community and to being family needed an expression where our busy paths would all pass and where we get to see each other. You guys are like, why didn't you just say we meet on Sundays because that's what you do? Because that's not why we're doing it. We're not meeting on Sundays because that's what we do. We're meeting on Sundays to fulfill real purposes in the heart of God for this church, for the body of Christ. We're doing it because we want the Word of God just, you know, resonating in our lives and in our hearts. We want community to be built up. We want to be able to follow the direction of the Lord. And so that's why we do a Sunday expression. Second, why small groups? For us, small groups aren't a Bible study. And I can remember having so many conversations with people over the years, and the only version of small group that most people are used to is a replacement of Sunday school. Oh, we don't do Sunday school, we do small groups. What they really mean is we do Sunday school on Wednesday afternoon. What they mean is what was happening in Sunday school on Sunday mornings right before service, we've taken that exact format and we put it in somebody's living room. And instead of donuts, it's dinner. And that's actually what most small groups look like. That's not small group for us. We don't ever study the Bible hardly in our small groups. That's not the purpose. That's not our main function for a small group. If you study the Bible in a small group, it's fine. But that's not why we're getting together. We're not coming together for another shot in the arm Bible teaching. We're coming together so that we've got family. We're coming together so that we have discipleship relationships. That small group is more than a meeting in a living room. That small group is a mom and dad in the faith. That small group is brothers and sisters rallied around you. That small group is sharing life together. So for us, the idea of a small group, it's where life and community and family are expressed. That's what we do in our small groups. And this is something unique for us because another thing that's very unusual is when a church says we have small groups or we believe in small groups or we're small group based, what they mostly mean is our church probably has 30 or 40%, maybe not even that much, of the people that come to Sundays are involved in a small group throughout the week. That's not the case here. Everybody's involved in a small group. I mean, there might be one of you that hadn't done it yet, but everybody's in a small group because we don't have small groups. We are small groups. We are families. We are groups of people that are running together, that take up offerings for one another, that plan meal plans for each other, that visit when there's sickness, that help. That we're not a Bible study. Those small groups are not Bible studies. Those small groups are family pods that are a part of this greater family. That's what small group life is for us. And so the first thing is why we do small groups. I gave you kind of the vision for it, but part of it is the Lord told me, I gave you guys in the first session that the Lord told me in that wild encounter I had, that vision, that I was supposed to submit the ministry to Adam McCain. Well, I just got to tell you, Adam McCain's leadership, making him my pastor in my life, his primary expression of everything related to church and ministry is small groups. So when the Lord said, submit this to Adam McCain, what he was actually saying is, small groups are going to be part of your DNA forever. That's actually what the Lord was saying. And there was a lot more to it. I mean, there's been countless benefits of having Pastor Adam and Jamie in our lives. But what the Lord was actually doing there was he was setting the tracks for our DNA. And so small groups done that way, the way I just expressed, that was in the DNA that the Lord wanted to get into this church. The next, the Lord telling me to start a church in my living room the next Sunday, actually, this was even before Adam and I connected, we were actually launching our first small group. Because what was happening in the living room was what's still happening in living rooms. It was people coming together and sharing life in a living room setting and becoming friends and building relationships. And it not being a casual, you know, come in, hear the message on Sunday and leave, and there's no other connection to the body. It's we're in each other's homes throughout the week. And that's what the Lord started, actually, when the Lord said, start a church in your living room next week, next Sunday. That was our first small group. That was the first expression of who we are and why we do what we do. And the last reason for why small groups is discipleship. Because of the way that the Lord brought me up, I told you guys that story, you know, in the first session, how the Lord caused me to long for discipleship, want to be a part of discipleship, and to really disciple people into a hungry relationship with Jesus. Because of that, the concept of discipleship was something so important to me. And having been a part of mega churches and seeing the Sunday school structure fail in the area of producing genuine disciples, it perhaps produced churchgoers that knew the Bible and maybe even knew the Bible better than our current model. That might be. There might be a production of Bible knowledge that might even be stronger than the Bible knowledge that's being produced in our construct. That might be, but it wasn't producing genuine disciples. And what I watched again and again as I was a part of multiple different large churches that were running a Sunday school program, and I'm not against Sunday school, but that cannot be the only form of discipleship that's occurring in a church. It won't work. It's just instruction. It's not relational. It's not correction. It's not rebuke. It's not being there for one another. Family does that. And when we read in the New Testament, we see the issue of discipleship was so much more about relational upbringing in the Lord and not constant Bible teaching. We get the Bible teaching when we come together as a large group. What we need in our lives are those that are going to walk through life with us and go, yeah, I don't really actually know if that was the Lord. Really? Yeah, actually, I don't think, the way that came across, gosh, that was a little strong. Hey, I can't believe it. You got the job. That's awesome. None of that is a Bible study. And all of that is small group. And it's discipleship. And we just could not imagine a version of church where there wasn't an expression that would lead to discipleship in that way. All right, so we've done why Sunday expression, we've done why small group, you know what the next one is, why sacred trust. The sacred trust is the oddest looking platypus. It is the oddest thing we do. It is the thing that makes our church the weirdest, because what we think is so weird. We think every Christian who really knows Jesus really should commit to a 2-hour prayer meeting every week and really should do way more praying than that. But we think that it ought to be normal for people to have prayer lives. And when I say we think that ought to be normal, I don't mean we talk about it as normal. I mean we encourage 100% of the people who are part of our church join a 2-hour prayer meeting. That is so odd. Why? Why not just say we value prayer? Because once again, the thought process of saying we value prayer without an actual expression of it, it's fruitless. We say we value prayer, we are inviting 100% of our church and constantly working through the small groups to disciple those that are in our context to be in weekly prayer meetings, because we think that the Lord actually wants to invite us into a lifestyle of prayer. And so arguably, while this is the oddest looking part of our church, arguably it's the most important part, in my opinion, because according to the instructions that the Lord has given this specific community of people, the prayer component has been the thing he's highlighted the strongest and the loudest. While small groups he's highlighted, he's screamed prayer. He screamed it. So for us to go, yeah, small groups, because people can kind of be okay with that. That's kind of a normal looking thing. But to shy back from the thing he was yelling, we'd be out of place there. We'd be out of order. So the biggest reason is the Lord said, start a daily prayer meeting tomorrow morning in your living room at 5 a.m. and don't stop until I come back. I want you to understand, as soon as the Lord said, start daily prayer, prayer was now 7 times more important than a Sunday church expression. As soon as the Lord said, start daily prayer meetings, forever, we were stuck with the DNA that must have an expression that values that thing that the Lord said. We must, forever. I mean, we must have it. So it's not enough for us to have a church that says we value prayer. We've got to call our church into the place of prayer. Second, if Matthew 21:13 is true, for those of you who don't know that verse, it's my house will be called a house of prayer. If that's real, if Jesus is saying my house is going to be identified as a house of prayer, then whatever version of church we do, must be unto that. It must be. If Jesus said my house will be called a house of prayer, then for us to invent versions of church that aren't at least aiming at that end goal, it's incongruent. It's incongruent. And the Lord said, my house will be called a house of prayer. So we're like, well, I guess we better figure out how to commit to at least one prayer meeting a week. If we're supposed to be a house of prayer, we probably ought to get this thing figured out a little bit. And so according to the word of the Lord, start a daily prayer meeting. According to the word of the scripture, the Bible, Matthew 21:13, my house will be called a house of prayer. But I want to give you one more that I'm just so grateful for regarding why sacred trust, why a weekly commitment to prayer. I love how many problems in discipleship you being in a 2-hour prayer meeting solves. You being in a 2-hour prayer meeting, I'm not saying you're engaged 100% of the time, I'm not. But if you're in attendance most of the time, you're gonna get dealt with. The Lord's gonna be all up in your business. Dealing with your attitudes, dealing with your lethargy, dealing with my attitudes, dealing with my lethargy. He's going to be dealing with stuff. Here is what the sacred trust has accidentally done so much better than anything else we have been intentional about. Discipleship. It's been unbelievable. There has been so much discipleship and so much fruit that has occurred by you being stuck in a room every week for 2 hours having to deal with you, yourself, God, and the Bible. It has been incredible. So actually, the Lord's kindness, and really the only way we could continue to pastor this church the way that the Lord told us to, is to get you working out so many of the issues so we don't have to. Because you're in prayer meetings all the time. And so you're dealing with your stuff. And you're like, I got a bad attitude. I need to deal with this. Oh, man, I got to get in line in this area. I got to start being a better employee. I got to do this. Da, 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 da. And so many times when we have the conversations, I'm now thinking as a small group leader, so many times when we have the conversation, you've already been having the conversation with the Lord for weeks or months. And so we get to look like we're smart because we just say what the Lord's saying, and it just seems like the most brilliant thing because that's what he's been telling you. But he's already been talking to you about it because you've been positioning yourself with time before the Lord every single week for 2 hours at a time. And 2 hour block is night and day different than a 1 hour block. And a year different than a 30 minute block. You give yourself that 2 hours, you can get some business done. And most of the time it happens in the last 30 minutes that you'd have never gotten to if it was hour long. See, it's the kindness of the Lord. The Lord's really smart. The Lord in his kindness, he's told us how to do our church. I'm not saying every church should do this. I'm saying our church should do this. I'm saying our church will do this. This is who we are. This is what the Lord has told us to do. This is what the Lord has made so clear. And so outside of Bible reading, I can't think of anything more impacting in the development of the spiritual life of a believer than having a prayer life. And the sacred trust gives you a good shot at it. It gives you a starting point. I don't ever want to make people think commitment to a two-hour prayer meeting means you have a prayer life and you're good, you're set. I think having a two-hour prayer meeting is the most incredible, radical step in American culture to start the path. I think it's the biggest starter that could possibly happen, and I love it. All right, so what are we trying to accomplish? We just did our 1, 2, 3. I want to tell you more about what are we doing? Where are we going? What has the Lord told us to accomplish as a church? The Lord has given Forerunner Fellowship some very specific assignments. Some things that we're supposed to do. We have a part in the kingdom of God. Remember, I told you that any church that the Lord starts, it's on purpose, with purpose, doing something that should be unique. It shouldn't be the thing that everybody else is doing. It should have a measure of uniqueness to it because it's a finger and it's not a nose. And you hope that those two things do different things. Glory. So what the Lord has given us as a church, it's important. So what I'm going to do in this section here is I want to talk about our purpose. I want to talk about our mission. I want to talk about our role. And I want to talk about our model. Those are four different things that the Lord has spoken a lot about and really given us an expression. First, our purpose. If you want a purpose statement for Forerunner Fellowship, I've got one. It's so simple. Forerunner Fellowship exists to provide a healthy discipleship environment for those that the Lord brings to us. A healthy discipleship environment. I was talking to some friends today and they were asking me, well, how's the church going? And what they really want to know is, how big is it now? And I was like, well, the answer to the question you want to know is, it's not big. It's very healthy. It's very healthy. I mean, it's not perfect, but believe me, I know a lot of churches. This is a very healthy church. And I'm grateful for that. It's what we've really been striving to be. And specifically, it's going to be a healthy environment, not only for, so hear me, not only for this next group I'm going to talk about, but specifically for those that are going to be about the mission of building and strengthening the prayer room, because that's the mission. So remember, I told you I was going to tell you purpose, mission, role, and model. So I just said purpose. Let me now tell you mission. Many churches participate in missions. You know, you'll hear people all the time going on mission trips and doing this kind of thing. Some churches have even started some mission in Mexico or maybe an orphanage in Africa or something. I love it. I've got some friends that have got a mission in Kenya and their church is sending money and people and time and energy. I think it's awesome. We have a mission. We have one. We have a very clear mission. It's more clear than those mission trips and probably more clear than that orphanage. It just happens to be in Pantego. We have a mission. Our mission is the prayer room. That is our mission. That's the thing that we pour into. That's the thing that we take care of. That's the thing that we support. So when we're thinking about where is our money and our time and our energy, and we're thinking the prayer room because that's the mission the Lord told us to support. That's the thing in the Lord's heart. He was like, I have a mission for you. And it's like the orphanage. It's like the, you know, the outreach. It's like the this or that. It's like that. But it serves a different purpose in my heart, and you must take this mission seriously. Your mission is the prayer room. As a result, I just want to kind of brag on Forerunner Fellowship. We've done pretty good with our mission. Forerunner Fellowship is TPR's largest monthly partner. Has been forever. As long as we've been in existence, this church is the prayer room's largest monthly partner. Look around this church. This is a small little place. Second, Forerunner Fellowship is the church with the most people on the Sacred Trust over at the prayer room. Prayer room has people coming from 60 churches. I need to do the math again. It could be way bigger than that these days. I know it's at least 60. People coming from 60 churches, and this one little church, look at you, little church, has more people on the Sacred Trust over at the prayer room than any other church. We're doing our mission. Second or third, Forerunner Fellowship has supplies the housing finances for every extern the prayer room has ever had. Every extern that TPR has ever had, the financial support for that came from this church. Those externs have been invaluable and have come and gotten married and stuff. Those externs have been phenomenal. And the money for that has come from this church. We're doing our mission. Forerunner Fellowship pays for the stipends of every section leader at the prayer room. The section leaders, man, without those section leaders over there, we'd be in trouble. It comes from this church. We're doing our mission. Forerunner Fellowship has funded crucial admin roles over at the prayer room for the last 5 years. I won't get into that, but some of you that resonates with. TPR missionaries, this was a fun one. I had Luke Fredenberg do some math for me. TPR missionaries have 28 supporters from this church. There are 28 supporters of missionaries. Now, a couple of those might be this one person supports that missionary and that missionary. We counted that as two. But believe me, both of those missionaries counted as two, okay? 28 supporters for our missionaries come from this little congregation. What the heck is that? That's so awesome. We're doing our mission. Of the 60-plus churches, Forerunner Fellowship is clearly the congregation with the most buy-in. Why? It's our mission. Just like you would hope that the church that says, that orphanage over there is our mission, you would hope that they're giving more money there than anybody else. You would hope they're sending more people that they, you know, you would hope that. Because if they're saying, that's our mission, the prayer room is our mission. Its success can greatly be attributed to this place. That's cool. That's something that the Lord gave us. All right, so I gave you our purpose. I gave you our mission. I want to give you our role. We recognize that our 1-2-3 expression is not normal. The way that we do things, I don't mean it's weird to have small groups or it's weird to prioritize prayer. What I mean is it's weird to have an expectation that 100% of your church would come to three things every week. A Sunday expression, a weekly small group, and a weekly prayer meeting. That is a really high fee of entry. And that's what we think is normal. That's normal for us. That's not the super stellar Christian. That's not, you know, a leader in our ministry. That's the new folk. That's what we think ought to be normal, because part of the reason for that is there's so much brokenness that occurs in the course of all of our weeks. To think that we're going to be spiritually okay by taking one bite of spiritual food a week together, it's crazy. It's crazy to think that that's going to produce a disciple that's actually able to handle all the ups and the downs and carry their heart right. So we have intentionally, I mean, the Lord's led us to do it, we've intentionally made ourselves busy, and we think that's normal. I know that's weird. That's not normal in the grand scheme. We think it should be, but it's not. How does that all work out? Our role, we are a forerunner church with a specific expression. We look weird. It's okay. We're not the church down the street. We're not supposed to be the church down the street. The Lord gave us a specific DNA with a specific expression, and we're doing it. And we're not making apologies for it. It's a little weird. Sometimes it's a little hard. But down the street, it's a little weird and a little hard for something else. This is the expression that the Lord gave us. We're not like most churches. We can't be. We won't be. That's not who we are. This is our part in the body of Christ in this region. That's our role. We have a very specific function. And the fourth is our model. The Lord's given us a unique wineskin. Sometimes a lot of this stuff you won't be tracking with. I'm going to kind of be introducing some of it to you because I don't talk about it all the time because it's not not had yet an opportunity to have its expression. There is much about what the Lord has told us in the formation of this church about the model of Christianity, about the model of church that we are doing and that we are to do in the future that we don't yet have the resources to be able to pull off. So there are some things that are who we are but are not yet expressions because we don't have the money or the people or the buildings to do them. But we know it's where we're going because the Lord's led. We are pioneering a new expression of praying church. I don't know if you ever think about that. A lot of you guys maybe not be real familiar with the term praying church, but here's kind of a cultural shift that's occurring right now in Christianity. It's not every church, but there are a number, and it's a growing number each year. There are a number of churches that are going, we've really kind of gotten away from prayer. We need to get the prayer component really back into like main and plain who we are and what we do as a church. I love that. Typically, what that means is, because how could you think anything else? Typically, what that means is the pastoral staff goes, we need to plan some more prayer meetings at our church. And so more prayer meetings start at the church. I love that. That's awesome. We're a different expression of praying church. And the Lord told us to pioneer something different. The Lord told us that the expression we were supposed to pioneer wasn't start more prayer meetings. It was support the prayer meeting that's already going on down the street, the prayer room. You could do it in your local congregation. The Lord told us don't do it in your local congregation. Support the prayer work going on down the street that's a citywide expression of prayer instead of reproducing prayer in your own congregation. So all of us pray. I mean, you have prayer meetings in your living room here and there and stuff, but our primary expression of praying church doesn't look like almost all the expressions of praying church that I know of. Almost all the expressions I know of, it's a church that says, we want to be a praying church. We want to really prioritize prayer. And what they do is they get more prayer going on at their building. And we've said, we want to do the opposite. We want to support the prayer meeting that's going on down the street. We want all of our people to be a part of that. That's a unique expression. And it's not one that we're doing just for us. I felt the Lord tell me this is going to be a pioneering work. There's going to start to become lots and lots and lots of churches that are going to pop up and they're going to do the same thing. And really, it's even the lazy man's version. It's really a lot easier. You just go, well, there's a prayer meeting going down the street. Why do I have to do all that again? Why do I have to learn all that and do all that? Why don't we just send our people down the street so long as it's not 2 hours away? I mean, if it's 30 minutes, 15 minutes away, let's just send them there. What a great idea. The Lord told us that's part of what we're going to do. We're going to pioneer that expression. And so whenever you pioneer anything, it's just ugly. Pioneers, they got mules, and mules got poop. You got to deal with stuff. You know, you're learning how to do stuff and digging the trenches and getting things started. It's not easy. And so there's all kinds of hiccups and slowdowns and hurdles in the process of pioneering something. But the Lord said, I want you to pioneer a new version of praying church that is going to be a model that others are going to emulate down the road. And so I fully believe what we're doing here, some version of it, it'll probably look better, cleaner, and cooler, and you know, the people will communicate it better. I believe lots of churches are going to start doing what we're doing, even with the prayer room. I believe that. I believe because the Lord told me it. That multiple congregations are going to be doing what we're doing. Maybe their DNA is different. Maybe their expression's different. Their values are different. I don't mean not the Bible. I just mean different focuses from the Bible. Doing the same thing where they're calling all of their church to go to the prayer room and help build the citywide prayer furnace that the people of God in a region might burn together to see revival, to see an outbreak of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Lord's doing that. Well, second thing that the Lord said in the process of starting this congregation was that as time goes on, instead of this being, I mean, you guys can laugh. It's okay. I'm used to being laughed at. I believe this is going to be a mega church. I don't believe that because I want that. I believe that because that's what the Lord's told me over and over and over. But again, a megachurch with a different expression. Typically, you got a megachurch, you got one building, and lots of people go to that one building. I feel like the Lord told us, you're going to do it different. I want you to own 4, 5, 6, 8 campuses in Arlington. And they're all going to be buildings, maybe not much bigger than this one. And you'll do Sunday mornings in 5, 6, 8 places. And that's your megachurch congregation because it allows them to then fill their cities with small groups. It allows them to not have to travel as far. It allows to keep the smallness of a local congregation. Typically, when a megachurch does multi-campus, they are very intentional to separate campus 1 for campus two with a lot of distance. We're going to do the exact opposite. I feel like the Lord's shown us we're going to have multiple campuses that you could actually go to this one or that one because they're both about the same distance from your house. Because I felt like the Lord was showing us that what he wants to do is he wants to even change that expression of what it means to have a mega church expression in the body of Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, the larger an organization gets, the harder it is to keep the vision. So what you have is typically mega churches that are very, very wide in their vision and not necessarily that deep. But I felt like the Lord said, you're supposed to be deep. You're supposed to hold on to 1, 2, 3. You guys are supposed to be a church that really holds on to these things. But how's that going to work if we grow too big? I'm not concerned with the grow too big. That's either going to happen or not in the Lord's timing. I just want to be faithful with the vision of what the Lord has said. And I'll tell you this. I'm not after that. I am confident it's coming. And you can laugh. But again, I've been laughed at for a lot of years. I remember when people who loved me dearly laughed and said, we'll never have a 24/7 house of prayer with a Bible school. I was like, well, we're 18/7 now and the Bible school's there. So laugh all you want. So anyway, lastly, in our model, is we're going to be planting like-minded congregations. Another thought process over the course of time is, you know, I've been a part now of multiple church plants. It's kind of weird. You know, I gave you a little bit of the history last week, but I've had my hands in church planting in a number of different ways, and I've always thought I would plant churches. Like, I just always felt like that would be a part of whatever ministry I was connected to. I felt like that was going to be part of what we did. Well, as the Lord started to speak about launching Forerunner Fellowship 5 or 6 years ago, whatever it was, I felt like the Lord was really speaking to me about launching additional congregations here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, maybe not even that far, that could be additional congregations that are connected back to the prayer room. So what if, over the course of time, we're able to partner with organizations and groups and people to plant churches that might not do 1, 2, 3 the way that we do it? Maybe they'll do 1, 2, 3, and their first one, you know, is this, and the second one's that, and their third one is Sacred Trust. And we plant another church over here, and their first one is this, and their second one is that, and their third one is Sacred Trust. And they're connected back to that prayer reality, because here's what we're convinced of. The Lord said, my house will be called a house of prayer. I don't think that's a neat idea. I think it is a future reality. The church is moving towards that vision. That's where we are headed. So as the clock keeps timing out, more and more churches are going to be embracing prayer at an increased level. Well, we've built this church on a number of verses, and I'm not going to give all of them to you. I just really want to give you 4. I want to talk about this church with a very specific DNA. I want to talk about 4 verses. We believe the whole Bible, love the whole Bible. These verses aren't any better or any more important. They're just ones that the Lord was connecting back to our expression, our DNA, and helping us to understand. These are things that really are going to have value for you, and they're ones that have just come up again and again in ways that the Lord has really helped us to form our expression, which I gave you the 1, 2, 3. Formed our theology, which we talked about in the first session, around some of these verses. The first is Acts 2:42, a devotion to the apostolic lifestyle. Do we have those slides? I don't know if anybody actually made them this week. If we do, Acts 2:42, and if we don't, you hopefully have a Bible or a smart something, and you can get to Acts 2:42. The verse says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And we call this the apostolic lifestyle because this was the concept of what life looked like when the apostles were in charge. When the apostles were leading the church, this is what church looked like. They got together all the time, and they were under the apostles' teachings, listening to what they had learned about Jesus and from Jesus and from the Holy Spirit about Jesus. They were teaching those things with regularity, and so people were gleaning that. But it wasn't just teaching. They were committed to fellowship with one another. There were times where they were just together. They're just catching up and talking and enjoying each other and talking about the Lord. And it wasn't necessarily a Bible study. It was a life God study. You know, just, well, what's God doing in your life? What's happening? How are you handling this? Gosh, can I pray for you? It was the fellowship together. to eating together, the sweetness of sharing meals with one another, and prayer. We see that the apostolic lifestyle was a commitment to being together all the time. I mean, when you look at that, you put all that together, it's like, when did they sleep? I mean, if they were always doing that stuff, when did they did sleep, but my goodness, they were together all the time. And we have built this church around the apostolic lifestyle. The concept that we're together at least three times a week, and a bunch of you, it's even more than that. There are a number of you in this room I see near daily. That's so cool and so different than so many other things out there. And maybe the Lord led others to do other things. That's fine. We're doing our thing, the thing the Lord told us to do. And this is a verse that has been very near and dear to us because it's about lifestyle. That's really what it breaks down to. This verse is a lifestyle, a commitment to live a different way, to living busy but focused. It's not random. It's busy for Jesus. It's busy with purpose. It's busy with things that the Lord's stirring with direction. Next, the revelation of the church's destiny. That Matthew 21:13 verse that I gave you a minute ago. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. This isn't a passage on prayer. So many times this would get lumped into, hey, what are all the really cool prayer verses? And we put this one in, you know, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. That means prayer is good. That's not what this verse is about at all. This verse is a prophecy. This verse is about destiny. This verse is about DNA. This is Jesus saying, my temple, the thing that would have represented the church as best as you could make a connection at that point, the establishment of the religion of God, this thing, you've turned it into something other than what it was intended to be. It was intended to be a house of prayer. It was actually intended to be a 24/7 prayer reality, which was what it was built for and what it was doing for so many generations. And you've turned it into something else. And I'm telling you right now, it's going to be that way again. This verse for us, it's plumb lining because this verse is it's a prophecy. It's a destiny. It's a direction. It's a way that we're headed. So we've built our church like this is true. We've built Foreigner Fellowship believing that this is actually going to happen. And so we're just kind of taking some steps, and we don't really know what we're doing all the time, but we're taking steps that way. We're trying to get to there. And that's an unusual thing right now. That's not necessarily what everybody's doing. And that's what the Lord told us to do. Next, about focus. So that one was about prophecy, a prophetic destiny. Now we're going to talk about, in light of where we're headed as a church, let's look at this Haggai 1, 4 through 8. This is something because the Lord has made the prayer room so important to us. He made it our mission. We have made this church, we've built this church around building God's house. Not just prayer, but actually building the house of prayer. You can have a prayer life and not even know what a house of prayer is, right? So I'm not talking about having a prayer life right now. That was the last one. I'm talking about building the house of prayer in this generation. This is something that the Lord has made mainstay for us, something that the Lord has made front and center that he really wants, and that is for us to be a people that invest significant energy, and we're doing it, to build the house of God. Let's look at this. Haggai 1, 4 through 8. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. This verse, again and again, has directed this church. What do we do? What do we not do? What steps do we take? Which ones do we not take? This has plumb lined us in our 1, 2, 3. This verse has plumb lined us in the direction that we're going. It's plumb lined us in continually talking to people about joining prayer meetings because it helps build the house. This has been so important to us. And along with that, a passage on money, but for me, it's really about faith. And it's the 2 Chronicles 9:6. We've quoted it around here. I don't know how many times. We've done sermon series on it. It's come up in the offering I don't know how many times. For me, this verse is so much more about faith and not about money. It just so happens that for us in America, the subject of money is the fastest way to stretch or break our faith muscle. Okay? It just so happens that the issue of money is the quickest way to get to the core of, do you really believe? And there are other places and other cultures, I've even had the pleasure of being a part of those, where the money factor, it would not play like it plays here because the issues are different. But here, for us, this verse is about faith. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is an on-ramp to encountering the Lord. It's a believing in his promises. It's a watching him move powerfully. This has been a verse that the Lord was founding in me as an 18-year-old that just got saved. This is a verse that has followed me. This is a verse, and this, if I can call this a theme and not just a verse, this theme has been more impacting in my faith journey than any other theme, anything else. And the Lord has shown up again and again, and it's part of the way that the Lord has used, even in this congregation, as I look around the room and I know a number of the stories, and I've seen the process, it's a way that the Lord has built faith in you. It's a way that the Lord has sustained and built this church. These have been important things to us. All right, I got one more section, and then we're going to finish up. My hope, again, in this prophetic history series, it wasn't a Bible teaching. I didn't get into any of these verses. It wasn't really a focus on, you know, the history lesson. I want us to know who we are and why. I want us to know from the Lord what Forerunner Fellowship is and where we're headed. And even if we don't know the exact steps, we kind of know the direction because of the things that the Lord has plumb-lined in us and the direction that he's given us. So I want to give you one more component here that's an interesting part of our DNA. It is interesting. And that is the demographics of our congregation. We have some very interesting demographics. Very interesting. Very poor. Very interesting. One, we are unique. We have great people with servant hearts. I am so grateful for the people that we have. But what I want to focus on in this section isn't actually on the character issue. I want to talk about a couple of the things that the Lord has called us to. And you know, when the Lord calls the prayer room to prayer, it's not like all we ever do over there is pray. There's other good things that happen. It's just the primary thing is pray. You got me? There are some things that the Lord has spoken to us about our demographic that he's made clear. And I'm so grateful that there are people that ignore that. I'm so grateful. But there are some things that the Lord has called specifically this church to related to the demographics of our congregation. And first, we're a young adult church. The Lord has called us to be a young adult church. That is fun and frustrating. It's fun for all the reasons you're thinking, and frustrating because of money. Because young people don't have money. So you can't get anything done if you don't have any money. It's just a really hard thing. And the Lord's called us to be a young adult church. I think we will always be almost, like, mostly young people. Always. And as we grow, they'll still be not young people, but the predominant number of people that are going to be in our church, they're going to be young people. Young people come in with all kinds of wonderful issues. It's delightful. We're a young adult church. This isn't just the way things landed for us. It's a calling. I want us to understand that. It's not like we're a young adult church because, well, that Brad's got, you know, three friends, and so all three of his friends are here, and so they were young. And we're not that this way because of that. I'm telling you, in 20 years, if the Lord tarries, we're still going to be a young adult church because that's what the Lord has called this congregation to. The Holy Spirit cares about this generation and the generation that's coming up. He cares about it greatly. And we're charged with the responsibility to minister to a younger crowd of people with great intentionality. That is part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. We are supposed to be reaching young adults. That is part of who we are and what we're supposed to do. That will be a part of who we are and what we're supposed to do forever. We're a young adult church. I don't mean our leadership is always going to be young. I mean the predominant number of people whose tuchuses are in seats are going to be young people because the Lord wants us to reach the young people that are leaving the church in droves. The Lord wants us to reach young people that are being lured in by the traps of Satan in the most profound ways ever in human history. The Lord wants this church to reach young people. Second, 20-year-olds need discipleship. We've had so many dreams. So we'll get into some of them in the last session. We've had so many dreams about us reaching 20-year-olds and growing them up in the things of the Lord. I mean, it's funny to me how many dreams I've had with 500 young people in a room. Young people. It's always young people. Always. 100% of the dreams. Young people. Why? Because that's what the Lord's supposed to do. We're supposed to reach young people. But also in those dreams, how much discipleship is required. how little of the things of the kingdom have been ingrained and instilled, how many of them are coming out of crazy lifestyles, that they're going to need help and encouragement and discipleship. And what's interesting is we're living in a fatherless generation where discipleship is not we're just not doing it that well. The church is not doing discipleship that well right now, by and large. And we're living in a fatherless generation that is in great need of mentors. This generation that we're looking at coming up and that you guys fit the mold to, they're aimless, but at the same time hungry for God. They're independent, but yet there is a measure of receptivity to instruction and to love. They need moms and dads in the faith. And what's interesting as a young adult church right now, the only version of moms and dads we have are 20-year-olds and 30. Young people discipling people that are not much younger than us. And this is the mission that the Lord has given us, and we're going to do it. Another demographic point that is so interesting about this congregation is from the start, the Lord made it clear that Forerunner Fellowship was intended to be an important congregation for intercessory missionaries that are connected to the prayer room. It's not that everybody who's an intercessory missionary has to call this church, but most will. Not all, but most will. Why? Because this church, the DNA of this church, fits so succinctly and intentionally filling in the gaps of that which the prayer room needs. So succinctly with what the prayer room is and thinks and believes, yet not doubling up in every way, being intentional to reach into the gaps that the prayer room doesn't touch. Well, what other congregation would do that on purpose? Nobody. Somebody might do it on accident, but nobody would do it on purpose because the prayer room's our mission. And so what's interesting about that is we have more intercessory missionaries here than probably, I would just say, because I know the other houses of prayer that have missionaries, how many that is, I would say probably for the last 5 years, Forerunner Fellowship has had more intercessory missionaries than any other church in the city. Well, that's an interesting thing, but that's an intentional thing, and I think it's a thing that probably will continue to be the case. It's a part of our demographic. We have a responsibility to those missionaries to help not just them, everybody. But we have a responsibility, just like we do to the younger generation, to help supply what lacks over at the prayer room. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. It's part of what the Lord's called us to be. Young families. One of the greatest blessings of having a congregation the way that we do is to be a home for so many young families. And we're learning to do life together. And I say learning because family life and single life look so different. And there's so many new troubles and pressures and needs, and we're learning how to do it together, and we're not doing perfect, but we're trying. What a fun and a safe place to raise a family, though. A place where there's a bunch of other families that are trying to run after Jesus. It's really kind of fun. And to be surrounded by other godly young adults, single or un, that are interacting with our little ones and holding them in service and loving them, and that they know. I mean, I just love that my kids know so many of your names and like care about your birthday. I mean, care about you. They think of you as their friend. When I was 5, the only friends I had were 5. You know, I just certainly didn't have anybody that I thought of as a friend, somebody that I trusted, a village of young adults that were looking over my shoulder, that cared about me, that probably prayed for me at least once in the course of a year. I never had that. That's crazy. What a cool thing that the Lord has given us. And that will forever be an aspect of our fellowship, because as long as we continue to reach 20-year-olds, 20-year-olds are going to meet 20-year-olds. They're going to get married and they're going to make babies. And we're going to have babies. We're going to have young adults and families. That's going to be part of who we are and what we do forever. It is. And I love it. The Lord has highlighted the importance of those babies. This next generation that the Lord's raising up, that again, as we've been processing, you know, for over at the prayer room, if you've been tracking with this last series that we've been doing, we've been talking about the mandate for the end of the age and how the Lord cares greatly about the kids right now and the ones that are going to follow them and the ones that are a little bit older because of the trials that they will face. And the Lord has called us to care greatly for that generation. We're talking about a generation, those that are being born and those that are about to be, that will endure the most difficult and probably be the most important generation in human history. And with this in mind, we have a strong focus on training up that next generation. I love our children's ministry. I was talking to some friends today, and I was able to talk to them and say, I think we have the best children's ministry anywhere that I know of. And it's not because of its size, it's because of its excellence. It's because of the care that's given. It's because of the intentionality. It's because we actually believe our kids can learn. We believe our kids can hear the voice of God. We believe our kids can actually lay their hands on people and they'll get healed. We believe our kids can learn how to pray. We believe our kids can actually have a relationship with Jesus. We believe it and we do stuff that actually walks out that we believe it. And so we have a phenomenal children's ministry. It's phenomenal. And that's only going to stay there and continue to grow as we continue to give attention to this next generation, teaching them the ways of the Lord, training them in the incomparable purposes that the Lord has for their generation. This is our demographic. This is who we are. And I love the fact that while that's who we're aiming at, we've got folks that came anyway and that are part of what we're doing. I love that. I actually think that maybe they're the most honored. The ones that don't fit, if you were like, well, what's my group? I'm not in that group. The fact that the Lord called you here, I think is the most beautiful thing because it means that we need you. It means that you're part, you're some of the most important parts in the congregation because you don't fit that mold. And yet the Lord called you anyway. And that the Lord has purpose for you here. Obviously, you wouldn't be here. To help us, to balance us, to strengthen us, to support us, to go on that journey together. And really, I just look at that. It's like, really, who wouldn't want to be a part of our church? I mean, like, as far as just the demographic and the beauty of what's happening in small groups. And then, oh, yeah, don't forget the sacred trust and then commit to a weekly prayer meeting. Da, da, da. But I just look at it, it's like, my goodness, there is so much that the Lord would call people into that I'm so grateful for what we have, but it is a narrow and it is an obscure path. And because it's narrow and obscure, there are parts about our church that are difficult and they're always gonna be difficult. But if you go to the church down the road, there's difficulties there too. The grass is not always greener. It's different. You know, it's burnt orange there and just plain brown there, and specks of green there. It's just, the Lord has called us to something very specific. And unfortunately, that specificity, as cool as it is, as grateful as it is, as grateful as I am for what we have, at the specificness of what we have is what makes it beautiful and what also makes it difficult. It's both. It is what's producing the greatest fruit, and it is what is the most challenging and frustrating. And I'm settled in. It's okay to me. The Lord's given us a number of dreams. I'm just going to close out with this very quickly. I gave you the first one in the first session. But the Lord's given us a number of dreams that this church was going to be small, then shrink before it grows. Be small, which is painful sounding, and then shrink from small and then grow. The Lord's given us a number of those dreams. And even specific waves of dreams that were highlighting specific people that the Lord was going to move on. And watching it happen, going, oh my gosh, we had a dream about that. Oh my gosh, wow. So I just want to tell you, like, we're small. I'm so comfortable in our skin as much as I can be. The difficulties are very real, but the comfort factor is I know we're right where we're supposed to be. And I wouldn't want to be where we're not supposed to be, even if it felt more comfortable or was light and fluffy. Like, I know that the Lord's got us. And the truth of the matter is, difficulties, as I close out with this, they're destined when you're obedient. If you follow Jesus, you will face problems. The enemy doesn't want you to be obedient. Your flesh doesn't want you to be obedient. Your best friend sometimes doesn't want you to be obedient. If you follow the leadership of the Lord, if you are obedient to the scripture and to the leading of the Lord, you will face problems. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you and had come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't think it's strange that you're going through hardship. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Those that suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So whatever measure of difficulty we face as a church, let's just trust ourselves to God. He's got us. He's okay. We're going to figure out where we're going to be in a few weeks. I'm not worried about that. I'm more worried about having to communicate to you and having to look at you go, oh, what are we going to do? I'm not worried about what God's going to do with this church. Like, I'm over that. We're good. We're gold. I'm not worried in the sense of it's so small, like we would somehow disappear as a church. Impossible. Won't happen. Can't happen. The Lord has led so clear. It just so happens we're walking out the map and the Lord said, it's going to get a little dark before it gets light. And so part of this is just that. Like, I don't like the aches in my flesh. I don't like the pain of the smallness in my flesh. But guys, we are right where we're supposed to be. We are a forerunner church that is a different expression, a praying church that's trying to do community life together, that's trying to raise up healthy disciples. And healthy disciples looks different than just showing up every now and then disciples. We're trying to create a healthy environment for discipleship. And there are costs and there is beauty.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.